all right? But I'm not a miracle worker, but the Spirit of God is, and we'll trust Him that He'll minister in our midst in spite of the hour being late. And that's why I said good evening, because, well, I'm looking at my time, and it really is evening. My name is Larry DeBrine. I'm from Indianapolis, Indiana area. Born and raised in a city which is, or was known as the New Jerusalem. Grand Rapids, Michigan was my hometown where I grew up and I was born. The home of Zondervan Publishing, Baker Publishing, William B. Erdman's Publishing, Kriegel Publishing, and on, Singspiration. Dr. John W. Peterson was my song leader when I was a kid growing up in church. I saw cultural Christianity for what it was. And I guess I've spent the majority of my late teens, my early 20s, and the rest of my life being kind of a rebel against cultural Christianity. I don't like it. And most of my presentations have to do with what I believe are the failures, if not the outright heresies of cultural Christianity. My website is guardinghisflock.com. There's 117 articles on it that you feel free to look into. And if you want to download them, all you got to do is click on a little button. It'll come right to your computer and you can save them and use them. And I, too, believe, like Pastor Joe, in grace giving. I never was in the ministry to make money. When the board would begin to discuss my salary, and any church that I pastored, I walked out of the room. When they asked me, well, what did I have to come to the church? And I said, that's your decision. In many churches that I pastored, I remember one particularly, I took a substantial cut in pay because I never let money corrupt the ministry, which it so easily can do. And I so appreciate what you said about getting literature and it being a grace ministry, because to me that's the sum and the substance. I mean, we believe in grace, right? Giving. Why do we go around charging people for stuff? Isn't that a contradiction? To believe in gifts? For by grace are we saved through faith, not out of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Then we go around and make money. And if people want to ask me, well, what's wrong with the church today? It's follow the money. That's what's wrong with the church today. What we've got is a lot of what I would call individuals who are not interested in ministry. They're interested in industry. And there's a difference between ministry and industry. This presentation can be found in written form on my website. It's called God's Presence, or I should say, God's Present of His Presence. And you can go to that website, and maybe we could have these middle lights off. That would be helpful. Yes. That better? I think so. Now, if some of you want to take a nap, it's a little darker in here, and it'll be easier for you. Amen? Yeah. What I would like to do is introduce the subject to begin with. We live in a day when there are other gospels. The Apostle Paul, soon after he established the church at Galatia, and I don't want to argue about whether it was a circular letter or a letter to a particular congregation. What we have is the letter, and that's what I'm concerned about. I marvel, like he was reading a comic book, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert, notice that word, pervert, the gospel of Christ. To me, the gospel is very, very simple. Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's it. I am a sinner in need of God's grace on a daily basis. And any merit that I have is the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I, like our brother back there, had my heart issues too, in a foreign country. In the land of Hungary, in the city of Budapest, I had a coronary infarction, which on my ride to the hospital, my heart had to be defibrillated 7 times. In other words, I had flatlined 7 times. I have a 35% refraction rate. And the Lord has served to provide my life with meaning in these my latter years, and for that I am grateful. But I would say to you that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And I am grateful that one day I will stand before Him and He will ask me, "Larry D. Bryan, why should I let you into heaven?" And I will say to Him, "Only because what you did for me on the cross. You died for my sins. It's your merit, not my own. I thoroughly believe in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ." I want to talk about today's P heresies. This kind of just came up to me. You know, the word pervert begins with the letter P, and as I was thinking and use a bad word, if it can be used in a bad sense, contemplating the text of Scripture, P stands for perversion. And there's several what I call evangelical buzzwords that find their way around. You know, since I went to a Christian liberal arts college in the 1960s, I've seen buzzword after buzzword, fad after fad come and go, right? And I've seen buzzwords and fads come and go, and I can no longer even count them. But you know, there's positivity, possibility, prosperity, purpose, pleasure, and passion now. Passion. You know, "I'm so passionate about it," the young people say. Well, I'll tell you what, you can be as passionate as you want. But just because you work up the passion does not make it true. All it means is that whatever you believe, whatever, you're passionate about. Positivity. Norman Vincent Peale. I went to a church, unbeknownst to me, that Norman Vincent Peale was the non-resident pastor. Everybody was reading his books. And I came to find out that, of course, he was indebted for his ideas to a New Thought guy by the name of Frank Robinson, and also to a known occultist on Manhattan Island by the name of Florence Scovel Shinn, who he highly esteemed. So this whole positivity thing, which a lot of the, I would say, the parents of baby boomers were weaned on spiritually. I visited the Marble Avenue Collegiate Church in 1968. It was not good to go there, and I'm glad I left. Then, of course, along came the disciple of Norman Vincent Peale, Bob Schuller. Possibility. I remember when I was a pastor serving a church in the St. Louis, Missouri area, that every pastor in the United States whose address was known was sent a book. And the title of the book was "Self-Esteem, the New Reformation," as if the old Reformation was no longer valid. And then, of course, along came prosperity. Does God want you to be rich? And there's a large segment of the so-called evangelical church that believes that God wants us all to be rich and prosper. We think that this idea, you know, is ludicrous, but I'll tell you what, in many, many African countries, many, many poor countries, and maybe you guys see it in your countries, people are buying into this because they don't have money. They want to become prosperous. And of course, it's but the ancient repetition of the Gospel of Baal, because Baal was the god who would send the rain, raise the crops, and make people rich. And even Israel apostatized into Baal worship because they were interested in wealth. And then, of course, along comes the disciple of Robert Schuller, purpose, the purpose-driven life. You know, I need a life of purpose, not 40 days of purpose. And praise God, I found a life of purpose by serving the Lord Jesus Christ as a pastor in three different churches in over 40 years. And travels the last 24 years in Eastern Europe, Russia, and elsewhere. I have a life of purpose. It's a wonderful life. And for a sinner, I'm really enjoying the purpose that God has given me. But you know where our greatest purpose is going to be found? When we die and we go to heaven and we're with Him. Then we will be known as we know Him. Pleasure. There's another P. That's, you know, just how to have a happy, successful marriage. I think of John Piper, the neo-Calvinist, who's got a book out called Desiring God. This was published a dozen years ago. I'm not sure of the publication date. But if you'll notice the title, Meditations of a Christian Hedonist. That word hedonism is a pagan philosophical term which places pleasure as the highest desire of life. God wants us to have pleasure. I just kind of rebelled against the title. There were some things in the book that I read that I liked, but there was also error. There were things that I didn't like. And of course, then we got Pastor Joel Osteen and Pastrix Victoria Osteen. Pastrix means shepherdess. So she's preaching. She said one day, this is on the internet, Warren Smith has told me she's kind of backed off these remarks, but I just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives Him the greatest joy this morning. I'll tell you what gives God joy. It's holiness, not happiness. Then she goes on to say, I want you to know this morning. Just do good for your own self. Just think that God wants you to be happy. There's even a church in Denver, Colorado called Happy Church. When you come to the church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. Amen? No. There's no amens for that one, is there? Then, of course, there's passion. Define your vision, pursue your passion, live your life on purpose. Chazon. Zap. It's the Hebrew word for vision, dream, or revelation. You have your own chazon, go and find it. Chazon. We have the Passion Conference. This is 2012. They have it every January. Only young people are invited, so most of us here are disqualified. We can't go. But there's 67,000 people, I believe, in the Georgia Dome in Atlanta. Kids, you know, 24 years and younger. And for the sake of completion, shall we add a seventh P to the perversions that are going on about today? How about presence? The presence-based church. Here's Bill Johnson, the pastor up at Redding, California, that Warren has spoken about. And he says this, or the advertisement of the book is, in this power-packed book, Bill Johnson discusses how you can be a person who hosts the presence of God. You are the host for the presence of God. Take a journey and meet many great prophets and kings from the Old Testament who were known as people of the presence. What? Where do you read that in the Bible? People who, in Johnson's words, God wanted to be with. Like Dr. Downing said, does God have needs? I mean, does He need therapy? Is it time for God to go see His shrink? Then, of course, there's the book that Warren referred to, The Physics of Heaven. I'm in the process of doing a review on this. First two installments are out. There's going to be about 16 more. The Physics of Heaven, and down below is a list of many members of the New Apostolic Reformation. And the whole idea is introducing the idea of quantum physics. And so the physics of a new coming planetary Pentecostal presence. This presence is going to be unbelievable. You're going to see people stand at the seashore of the ocean and stop hurricanes. You're going to see people stop tornadoes. You're going to see people heal Ebola. This is NAR prophet Rick Joyner. He's a presence prophet. And Rick Joyner claims, number one, to have been 8 hours in heaven, to have had face-to-face conversations regularly with Enoch and Elijah. That's what's going on today. And this is big. This involves millions and millions of Christians. And my knowledge of the situation in the world is, from my travels, is if it's in the United States, it's coming to a place near you, in your foreign countries also. Eventually, it will get there. One of the things that he saw in heaven, that there was no Ebola virus in heaven, and that Christians are capable of taking authority over the disease here on earth. In fact, there are certain people who are given total authority over Ebola, allowing them to cure people infected with the disease simply by being in their presence. Someone with Ebola, they come into the room and Ebola is gone. Joyner said, that person is healed. It cannot live, cannot exist in their presence. That whole idea is related to the quantum physical idea of zero point energy, which is uncontrolled energy as far as physics is concerned, but energy that people are postulating that believers will be able to harness and use for good in curing the world of everything and bringing God's kingdom to earth. That's the whole idea. Heaven to earth. Then, of course, this is Chernobyl. I support a pastor that ministers in Chernigiv, 40 miles from Chernobyl. There's a major highway that's been constructed between Chernigiv and Chernobyl because of all the people who come to Chernigiv, stay in hotels, and go to Chernobyl to visit it and then return. Brand new, multi-lane highway. The best highway I've ever been on in Ukraine. Joyner, or I should say, he saw a vision of children clearing entire regions of radiation simply through prayer. This is the stuff. I'll tell you the one who's going to cure this planet. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be God when he creates a new heavens and a new earth. By the way, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and that will make it a very pleasant place to live. The new evangelical spiritualism seeking God's manifest presence. God's present of his presence. I'm just going to take a moment to read first our Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up my flesh what is lacking in afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember that, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the real presence of God. And he's in every believer, as we shall see. John Charles Ryle said this about the presence. I came across this in my reading. The subject of the real presence is a subject about which it is most dangerous to be wrong. An error here may first lead a man to the Church of Rome and then land him finally in the gulf of infidelity. Surely it is worthwhile to examine carefully the doctrine of the presence of God and of his Christ. It's a doctrine that not many speak about, but it's one that we should speak about. Indeed, it is one that we must speak about. God's presence, we're going to be looking at it as manipulated by men, as mentioned in Scripture, as manifested by God, and finally, as meant for all believers. First of all, manipulated by men. You know, we're a very unthankful generation of people. You know, Warren has told me that Beth Moore, for one, has said, I want, I need. He can repeat the exact quote for you. You know, I think of the movie, What About Bob, where he's lecturing a bunch of people in the psychiatric ward of the hospital, and all his son suddenly comes up, I need, because he's playing, he's mentally ill. And sometimes I wonder if the whole church today isn't mentally off, mentally ill, not satisfied. And by the way, what does the book of Romans say is the beginning point in idolatry? They were unthankful, and they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves wise, they became as fools. They were unthankful. I want. I need. That's unthankfulness for what God has given to us. It's not enough that God promises to supply our needs. We want Him to feed our greeds. And I realize the plural is bad grammar. Capital P, presence. New Christian spiritualists, and that's what they really are. Hope to experience God's presence by means other than simple faith as expressed in continuing in the apostles' teachings, prayer, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and public witness or evangelism. That's the church. But we've been told the church is everything else but that nowadays. The presence can be manipulated by sacraments, images and icons, smells and bells, dance, spiritual disciplines, by special effects, digital imagery, feel the music, soaking prayer, feel good sermons. If there's a picture of evangelical church today and the Roman Catholic Church today, that's it right there. Those are the ingredients and more that are designed to try to invoke the presence of God. Presence can also be manifested by signs and wonders, revelations, dreams and visions, holy laughter, angel visitation, trances and OBEs. By the way, an OBE is an out-of-the-body experience. And Leonard Sweet, as Warren has pointed out to me in his first edition book, Celebration of Discipline, claims to have had one, correct, Warren? He had an OBE flying around. That's what the author of Heaven, the MD, the doctor, wrote about having an OBE when he was supposedly dying. He was flying on the wings of a giant butterfly. Impressions. And there we go. Whispers, Bill Hybels. The power of a whisper. Nudges. Hunches. Gut feelings. And Franklin, in her book, The Physics of Heaven, uses the word hints. God gave her a hint. Gave her a word. The word was sound. And so sound then begins to spin off all kinds of other words and all kinds of concepts that just go out everywhere. But it all stems from the word, the hint of sound. There's the sacramental presence. Transubstantiation, where the wafer becomes the real body of Jesus Christ. And the cup, the wine, becomes the real blood of Jesus Christ.
Blasphemy.
Yes, it is. It's re-crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over again when the Scripture says He died once for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Then, of course, maybe I'm going to step on some toes. There's worship and music. The responsibility of the worship team. The leader, musicians, singers, and, of course, add special effects. Smoke. Just like a rock concert, what is the purpose? To escort congregants through the door of worship into the heart and presence of God. Quote, unquote, from one Christian musician. Then, of course, there's spiritual disciplines. You know, these are the disciplines. You become athletes for God. And you begin to practice spiritual disciplines in order to invoke the presence of God. As Warren will tell us tomorrow, to hear God, say a word. Hear Jesus speak. One of the contemplative practices is presence via solitude. You go off into solitude. Now, people accuse me of throwing the baby out with the bath. I don't. Because I know Jesus went off alone. He went into solitude. I don't think solitude is necessarily wrong in and of itself. But I'll tell you what. Jesus never practiced silence. He went off to what? Pray. In fact, one of his prayers is recorded in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. It was a long prayer, right? Anyway, so you go off and you meditate. And you do it in solitude. And God sends thoughts, things, supposedly. What? For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Is that solitude? It's two or three. Then, of course, there's presence via silence. Now, what I'm saying here, especially to our brothers from the East, is spirituality is crossing over. It's moving from the East to the West. Most of this is nothing other than Hinduism or Buddhism or any one of the other isms that are a part of that world. Now, I'm going to throw this. This is not in my notes. This is not on the screen. I began to read the Bible in a different way several years ago. And it was because of a comment that someone made to me about the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. And the opening chapters, of course, is in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I believe in creatio ex nihilo, out of nothing. Amen. Out of nothing, something came, because God did it. At any rate, my friend said to me, do you think that Moses was writing that as an apologetic to the pagan religions of the then ancient world? And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, yep, I think he is. I think this is Moses' apologetic to ancient foreign evolution. And by the way, it is a presuppositional apologetic. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And of course, we see now a book on spiritual disciplines by Ruth Haley Barton. I don't know who the publisher of this is, but it recommends solitude and silence as ways to experience the presence of God. So it's among us. It's there. Did you say there was a Christian bookstore across the street, Pastor Joe?
Yes.
I'll bet it. The bookshelves are filled with books recommending these kind of things. Go check them out. And of course, we have something like silent prayer, or I should say soaking prayer. It's a new fad that's out. Soaking prayer is the act of entering into the presence of God to experience his love, and then allowing the love of God through the Holy Spirit to revolutionize your love for him. I don't know, my Bible tells me the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. I don't have to practice soaking prayer to have that love. He gave that to me when I trusted him as my Savior for my sins. Of course, soaking prayer says, well, get alone with God, repent of your sin. Not all of this stuff is bad. Speaking in tongues, presenting oneself to God, remembering God's past workings, asking, Lord, I want more of your presence, waiting for his presence to be manifested. Usually the manifestation takes place through the working of signs and wonders. And of course, here's Warren's book, Another Jesus Calling. And he points out in his book that the word presence, always spelled with a capital uppercase P, appears 365 times. Did you count those, Warren?
I did.
You did. One for each day of the year. Isn't that ironic? 365 times. And of course, then we have Passion 2012. Passion invokes presence. And, of course, then the banner up above was Jesus Speak to Me. And here we have Lecrae, the rapper, Beth Moore, Francis Chan, Lou Giglio, and John Piper. Tens of thousands of young people there. She reads Ephesians chapter 1 through verse 18. And then she tells, okay, without any comment, please, let's all pause, be still, and ask Jesus to speak his word to us. By the way, this book is that which testifies to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the scriptures are they which testify of me. We need this book to hear God's voice and to hear Jesus' words. Not some fresh revelation, as many are wanting. I need. And of course, the best-selling video with Dr. Henry Crowd, Richard Foster, Max Lucado, Beth Moore, and many others. Be still and know that I am God, Psalm 46 and verse 10. This is the poster verse of the contemplative spiritual movement in the church today. This is it. You find it. It's everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. And of course, in Jesus' calling, she says a life-changing verse has been, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 46, verse 10. For any of you who are interested in what that verse really means, I can recommend my article on Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be Still," updated. It's been taken and translated into several different languages. And it's on my website and probably other websites. If you want to find out what the verse really says in context, what the Bible really says, I would encourage you to maybe get that article, read it. She says this is an enticing. Notice that word, that word enticing. Like, you know, isn't that what Satan tried to do with Eve and Adam in the garden? Entice them? It's like when you entice someone, are you trying to get them to do something which is wrong? This is an enticing invitation from God to lay down our cares and seek His presence. The presence is artificial. Well, you know, it could be demonic too. One of the articles I have posted on my website is called "Haunted Souls: From Meditation into Hallucinations." And I try to track the history of this down through the Christian church and where it's going. And you're interested to know that there's actually a professor from Brown University in Rhode Island that is making it her business to rehabilitate former meditators because they have gone into stuff and they've seen some stuff that has made them physically ill and has driven them insane. That's what's going on. It's a pantheistic presence is what it is. Now, some people get all, well, what's that word pantheism? Well, pantheism is the idea, well, everything is God. Let me give you a little formula. If I say, as far as theism is concerned, let's do the formula for theism. Theism is this: God minus the universe equals what? Theism. God minus the universe equals what? God. He was there before the universe, right? Okay. Pantheism is this: God minus the universe equals what? Anybody venture a guess?
Nothing.
Nothing. That's right. When you seek my face, says Sarah Young, put aside all thoughts of everything else. I am above all, as well as in all. In all. Now, the all is inclusive. And what she's really teaching is the doctrine of omnipermeance, or God is an omnipermeating God. He permeates everything. The idea, well, in, for example, panentheism is, I can go hug a tree. I love the woods. I wanted, as a kid, I thought I wanted to go into forestry. I just love trees. I know leaves and things like that. When you go hug the tree, you're not hugging God per se, the tree, but you're hugging the soul of God that is inside the tree. And by the way, if you want to know what the driving ideology of the green movement is, it's that. It's pantheistic. The green movement is pantheistic. And here's the version that has been talked about by Warren. This is Rick Warren uses this. The New Century Version: there is one God and Father of everything. He rules everything. He is everywhere. I don't question that. He's omnipresent and in everything. He's not omnipermeant. He's holy. He's not in stuff because He created stuff. By His grace, He, in the Spirit of Christ, inhabits our body. Right? We who believe, we are, as Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. Then there's the shack, as was talked about. This guy is into process theology, evolution. Being always transcends appearance. That which only seems to be, that is why elousia, that is a compound of a Hebrew word for God, elousia, the Hebrew word for being. That's why elousia is such a wonderful name. God, who is the ground of all being, dwells in, around, and through all things, ultimately emerging. See, here's the process theology as the real. God changes. This is accommodating the holy God to the ideology of evolution, ultimately emerging as the real, and any appearances of that mass reality will fall away. He's not omnipermanent. There's a word that the Bible uses to describe working up the presence. The word is idolatry. The golden calf, they wanted the presence of God, so they built it with their valuable, you know, earrings, nose rings, and whatever else they could gather together. They built the presence of God. Behold your God. And Aaron said, oh, that thing just jumped out of the fire. Magic. Alchemical. Much of today's evangelical worship is nothing more than manipulating people's moods. All right, you can disagree if you want. It's eroticism. And while I did not appreciate the author and his neo-orthodoxy, there was one book that I read, Agape and Eros. And he points out that how even Augustine was corrupted by an erotic concept of God. Because no longer was there agape and eros set as opposites. There was a third thing called caritas that he believed. God's presence manipulated by men. God's presence mentioned in Scripture. This will be very short. I believe the Bible's storyline is one of God's real presence. Not artificial, not manufactured. His real presence. You know, Dr. Downing, when he finished his message, I overheard a remark to him from him. He said he felt that the Lord was, there was great freedom preaching here. You know why that is? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is really present in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what Scripture teaches. Hiding from his presence, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Why did they hide? Because of sin. Did God not know where they were? Of course he knew. But he came looking. Then, of course, at the end of the Bible, it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and God himself will be among them. So the presence of God is a storyline of the Bible from the beginning to the end. Omnipresence. Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Or whither shall I go from thy presence? David in Psalm 139. God's presence is unlimited by space. Just think, I mean, the God whom we worship, the triune, the Trinitarian God whom we worship. Every attribute possessed by the Father is possessed by the Son. Every attribute that's possessed by the Son is possessed by the Spirit. You know, the evangelical church, if anything today, is what I would call binitarian. And neglect the Holy Spirit. Or perhaps they're Unitarian by emphasizing the whole Holy Spirit, neglecting the Father and the Son. I mean, you know. I'm daunted by speed and unaffected by darkness. The biblical meaning, it's the Hebrew word panim, which means face. When they hid, when Adam and Eve hid from the presence of the Lord, they hid from his face. Get out of my face. I don't want to see your face. You know? You ever have someone, I just don't want to see your face again. I don't want to be in your presence again. The Greek word prosopon, another Greek word enopion, and then finally coming, the Greek word parousia. All of them suggest presence. That's what parousia means, which Paul uses the word to refer to the second coming, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It simply means to be in his presence, personally and physically. Mentioned in Scripture, now manifested by God. How? Build the temple. And we know that there's presence between the building of the temple and what happened in the garden. There was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. You know, God chose the nation of Israel to be a kingdom of priests, to be a special nation unto whom he manifested his presence. And we could go on and on and on in the study of that. But build the temple and his presence will come. Solomon said, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? He's transcendent. How can you make him come down? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? How are you going to put him in a house? Well, only if by grace he descends to that house. God is near. He is imminent. And by the way, these two concepts, his transcendence and his imminence, have to be kept in tension like a rubber band. You don't want to let the rubber band break, because if you let it break, then you're going to descend into transcendence. Then you become a deist, and God doesn't really care what's happening on earth. And on the other hand, if you break the rubber band, you can descend into God being wholly immanent, a pantheistic concept of God. We might call him his imminence. He's eminent in all. And when the priest came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord. The glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. He came, descended. By the way, he also left because of the apostasy of the nation in the book of Ezekiel. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord hath departed. There are people who teach that there are three types of worshipers. And they think it's the special duty of the worship team to lead people into the Holy of Holies. So the first type of worshiper is an outer court worshiper. By the way, they take the model of the Old Testament and they use it as a template upon which to define what worship is today. I personally think that that template is wrong. After all, well, we'll see in just a moment. Inner court, and then if they're really good, they can bring you right into the Holy of Holies, right into the very presence of God. But here's why I don't believe in that. I think that something happened when Jesus died that said that the Levitical cultus was over. Behold, the veil of the temple. Now, you know, that was a thick thing, right? You couldn't. You know, you ever tried to rip one sheet of paper, right? It does pretty good. But you ever take one of those reams of papers that you buy for your printer at the store, you know? Try to take that and rip it, right? Not going to happen. That was the veil, just layer after layer after layer. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, meaning the Lord did it, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. That ended it. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Then, of course, we can talk about the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt is the word tabernacled among us. And we saw his glory. Maybe John was referring to the report, the sight, the visage on the Mount of Transfiguration where the beloved Son was, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased." God appeared. We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnation was the presence of God. Emmanuel, God is with us. Charles Wesley, we sing the carol, "Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." Now here's where we get personal. Paul writes, "Know ye not that ye," plural, present, active, indicative, "you are the temple of God." There's a sense in which the gathering here today, we are, because ye are, the temple of God. Think about that. Think about it. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth, singular, present, active, indicative, in you. So if he's going to be in all of us as a temple, then he has to also be in us individually. The individual makes possible the corporate. But I believe when the word temple is used, it primarily refers to the church of Jesus Christ, especially the local church, the gathered body of believers. That's stunning when you think, oh, God is present. Why do I have to seek his presence when he's already here? God's presence is not what people get, but what God gives. He gives it. His presence is poured out. The love of God has been poured out, literally the Greek ekao, within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Poured out. And by the way, the supply is lavish. Rivers of living water, right? John chapter 7. You know, we don't have to have more of the Spirit. The problem is not with the supply, I guarantee you. The problem is with the appropriation of the supply. That's the problem. A.J. Gordon, who I know was a Keswick speaker and probably frowned on by many, but I love his, what I would say, contrast. The method of grace is precisely the reverse of the method of legalism. The latter is holiness in order to union with God. The former, grace, union with God in order to holiness. First, we're unionized. I belong to a union. Right? Do we belong to a union? Amen? Huh? We've been unioned with God in Christ, and out of that union, we have communion. The relationship is solid. It's forever. The fellowship can vary depending on our sin day to day. I use the illustration of being married to my wife for 46 years. You know, I got married on August 17th, 1968. Margie and I were married. And in our early years, you know, we'd have our little spats. I don't know if you married people here have had those. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but, you know, if we both agreed on everything, then one of us is unnecessary. You know, that's the way I look at it. Well, I had a relationship with my wife, but when we'd get into our little spats, I just wasn't having a very good time. I wasn't having a whole lot of fun, right? And that's the way it is with God. We have a relationship with God. We're sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. Signed, sealed, and delivered. But sometimes we maybe don't enjoy the relationship. We don't have the fellowship. The communion isn't there. But it can be restored the same way in which it was established, and that is through the blood of Christ. And I know we can argue about 1 John 1:9, whether it's fellowship or relationship. I believe it begins in relationship and ends in fellowship. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. These who don't know God will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence, Greek prosopon, of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I once was returned to my old seminary and we're having a discussion on hell. I thought, you know, this wasn't a discussion. I'd been gone for about 25 years. This isn't a discussion we had. And I'm sitting there listening to the two theology professors and I'm not agreement with them, you know. I'm having a hard time with what they're saying. I'm having a hard time with the students with what they're saying there. The people, and finally I just raised my head, stupid me, and I said, hey, look, who's to think that people whom God has to drag screaming and kicking into heaven are going to get one moment of bliss from being in the presence of the God whom their whole lives they despised? I asked again, and it was like, no answer from the professors. No answer. Just a little rebellion. I could hear some murmuring amongst the students and the other attendees. But no, God is even gracious in providing hell because he's given people what they want. It's also an answer to the question, is God in hell? No, he's not. He voluntarily limits himself from being in some places, and that's one place. Finally, meant for all saints. I'll move on quickly. Jesus promised the presence. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. But ye know him. Excuse me. You know him. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He's with you and shall be in you. He promised that. As to his disciples, we participate in that. We partake of it. And he prayed for the presence in John 17. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall, that's you and me, which shall believe on me through the disciples' word. See the chain there? That they may all be one, even thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That's presence, to be in Christ, to have Christ in us. What a beautiful thing. And then the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be with, they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That's oneness. That seems to be a theme, right? From our speaker this morning that started with oneness, Pentecostal, and we had that word come, then we might be one. The Pentecostal presence, the Spirit's presence, is promised even in Ezekiel, Old Testament prophet. It's poured out in Acts chapter 2, 8, 10, 19. These were just extensions of the original Pentecost in 8, 10, and 19. The Spirit's presence is permanent. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Wow. Think of that. For by one Spirit, we have all been baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be slaves or free, we have been all made to drink of one Spirit. Pentecostal oneness. I know this was a subject that I was kind of uncomfortable with, being a cessationist, and I still am a cessationist. I don't apologize for it. But I'll tell you what, I have some dear Pentecostal friends, and I would say we probably agree on about 98% of the stuff. Maybe 95, I don't know. They know, they when I go to Australia and New Zealand, they say, well, Pastor Larry is not a Pentecostal, but you need to come and hear his message anyway. But I am with them enough to know that they have the same Lord and Savior. And they believe the same word that I do. Not all of them. There's been great defection, by the way, amongst the assembly of God. The Greek preposition en Christo, in corporative union, that little phrase there, in Christ, is used over 200 some times in the New Testament. In Christ. It's profound. We're in Christ and Christ is in us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. In and with Christ. Believers are in Christ. Believers are with Christ. Christ is in believers and Christ is with believers. It's just as simple as all that. All the saints. These are the true. This is the true church. The pilgrim church. Are in Christ. All the saints of all the ages since Pentecost are in Christ. A union that transcends, a unity that transcends, I should say, ethnic origin, race, color, whatever. The one thing it does not transcend is the required faith in Jesus Christ. Now, here's an interesting verse. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, Saul, Jesus says from heaven, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. How in the world could Paul, in his persecution of the church, being directly responsible for the persecution of Christ? Only because if Christ has been so, unless Jesus has been so unionized with the church that to persecute the church is to persecute Christ. And by the way, that's the comfort that all those persecuted true believers in Iraq have today. With the ISIS people beheading him and killing him and doing whatever. They have been unionized with Christ. And those men, those dirty, rotten scoundrels, are doing it to Christ. Because Christ is with them. True believers, I'm saying. We've done a little research and we recognize that all the people there, you know, are necessarily true believers. But the worldwide persecution, when they're persecuting the church, they're persecuting Christ. In Christ, we can look at it as a circle, two-dimensional. Or as a sphere, a ball, protected on all sides. I think we're in Christ, we're protected on all sides. Ultimately, I call it cocooned in Christ. In Christ teaches, number one, His providence over us, to our placement, His presence, and our preservation forever. I love Horatius Bonar's little poem, "So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be, for in the person of His Son, I am as near as He." That's presence. By grace, through faith, God gives believers His presence. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead means dead. I performed, as a pastor, literally 500 funerals in my ministry. I counted them. I had the cards. I know what dead is. Dead is dead. He made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up with Christ. And He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. You're now seated in two places. In this room, right in that seat right there. Guess where else you are, those of you who are true believers, guess where else you are?
In heaven with Christ.
That's exactly right. You're with Him now. Why do you need more presence than that? You're with Him and in Him.
Amen.
And by the way, it's appropriated by faith. With and in Christ, we are in God's presence. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and I want to emphasize verse 17. Paul prays for the Ephesians that God would grant that they would be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through what?
Faith.
It's presence by faith, not presence because you feel it. And faith is the evidence of things not seen. I might also say it's the evidence of things not felt. Can I say that? I mean, I'm not denying feelings. I know I have a tendency as a Dutchman raised in Western Michigan, in Grand Rapids, Michigan, you know, to de-emphasize feelings, but I have wept before God. Rarely with other people or in front of other people. On several occasions, but, you know, one guy said to me one time, "You must not be spiritual because you don't cry." I don't, you know. I'm spiritual because I believe through faith. God's presence cannot be invoked by working up human emotions, which is what the church is doing today. You know, I went to church today and I got a high like I could not believe, and I can't wait to go back to church next week to get another fix, quote unquote. But can only be accepted by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Presence by faith, not by feeling. I love this song. "As lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone the tree, so praise the God of truth and grace, His Spirit dwelleth in me. Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me." Now, I don't know what the implications of this are for Oneness Pentecostal, but this is profound. Christ liveth in me. So I don't pray if a true believer is the object of my prayer. "God, please be with Uncle Charlie. Please be with so-and-so. Please be with..." No. Don't pray for God to be with believers. He's with us always and forever. I don't have to pray. If you're a believer here in Jesus Christ, you've trusted the Savior, you're unioned with Christ, I have to pray that God would be present or with you. He already is. I don't have to do anything to make Him with me. It's His faith. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Final. You know, I almost died. Had to be defibrillated. I think I mentioned that 7 times. Very, very painful. Like someone took a knife and stabbed my chest with it and was twisting it around for 10 minutes or so. Foreign country, I thought I'd never see my wife again, never see my kids again. So this is going to get me. And I was okay with it. Because I sensed the presence of God
the presence of Christ, the presence of the Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was unlike any presence I ever experienced before. And my thought was, well, if I die, what am I going to say to Christ? He says to me, Larry, why should I let you into heaven? As I said, the only response is because you died on the cross for my sins and you were raised from the dead. You're Lord. I mean, you know what? President of my seminary, the first president, the founding president of my seminary says if justification by faith doesn't say by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I guess I'm lost. Our faith in Christ has to be so I don't want to say resolute because it's not within our will. It's His will that saves us, not ours. I mean, I say things sometimes that I know are confusing, but it is His will that saves us, not we ourselves. It's not resident within us. And if He's done it for us, why do we question?
But when I'm to die, receive me, I'll cry. For Jesus hath loved me, I cannot say why. But this I do find, we two are so joined, He'll not live in glory and leave me behind. You can walk out with the assurance of His presence in your life, both now and forever. Amen? Okay. That's it, Pastor Joe.